This continues to impact me as I study this, as I look at it. Just how we can miss the most important things. We can get carried away with surface things and we miss good things and we miss the most important things. So we have gone back to the basics and we have looked, and there's this one powerful verse in Acts 2:42. We'll turn there now and we'll, you know, every week we don't have much longer in this short series, but we will, we'll go back and read this verse. Because we're taking these things out one at a time, but they cannot be isolated. You cannot isolate prayer from, fellowship. You can't isolate prayer from the Word. You can't isolate prayer from, evangelism. So, while we're looking at it, and it's necessary to pull it out and look at it, we want to remember it fits in, interjoined with the rest of these main central focuses of the early church. And they're kind of, the central ones are put into this one verse. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And we have to remember that our culture affects us greatly. That we are not just what we are. We are what we were programmed to be to some degree. Our culture has put us in a certain place, and there may be some strengths to that culture, and there may be some weaknesses to that culture. And so, what we have to do is see what the Bible says. What are we supposed to be doing? Not what's comfortable to us, but what are we supposed to be doing according to God's Word? So, these are the things we've looked at. First, we looked at that definition of the word devoted. The intensity of it. That earnestness toward, to persevere, be constantly diligent, to attend assiduously all the exercises, adhere closely, to give self continually, continue in, and wait on continually. And those things that they were focused on, the Word, which is the apostles' teaching. And we looked at that. Acquaint thyself with God. That without the Word, without being in the Word, without having a passion for the Word, teaching, preaching, and personally in the Word, that we will not be able to acquaint ourselves with God, we will not know Him, and we will not be able to do the things that we're called to do. Fellowship, koinonia, that being devoted to one another. And many of these other things flow out of fellowship. This being sacrificially devoted to, committed to one another. And I'm not sure what happened in my progression here. I meant to go in line, but I seem to have skipped the Lord's Supper, communion. Remember the cross. I don't know what happened there, but that's what happened. Just my nature. So we're on prayer, and next week we'll hit communion about remembering the cross. That one of the things, two things that Jesus commanded us to do, two kind of formal things He commanded us to do. One is communion, that we would remember the cross, remember His sacrifice. The other thing we are commanded to do is baptism, that we announce to the world that we've been identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And we'll talk a little bit about baptism later in this. Prayer is where we are today. Praising God, evangelism, abiding in faith. Round out our eight that we've drawn out. Okay, devoted to prayer. We've talked about prayer quite a bit in this body. We've had a prayer retreat. We've had a series where we've taught on prayer. And it is my observation that we have come a long way in this thing of prayer. I really believe that you individually have come a long way, and we together. You notice our times together when we have prayer times, they're different than what they used to be. They're different. They're stronger. And we've come a long ways in this. And so you see, you get a little picture of the committedness it takes to come a long ways. The devotedness it takes, the perseverance it takes to have this be a description, an attribute of a body. Yet, there's still further yet to go. And I believe something happened with this early church, and it happened quickly, where they became devoted to prayer. So let's get just a quick glance. I mean, this is just a brief touchdown on not a touchdown like football, but a touchdown like a plane, you know, just touch and go. To get a flavor, a little flavor for what in the early church of what they were doing. So we'll just stick in the book of Acts for this. Let's go to Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Now remember, the church is not officially started yet. The Holy Spirit has not come. They're gathered in the upper room, but they're already laying the foundation and the tone for the church. They're laying the tone and the foundation for what the church will be and what the church will be like. Verse 14. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. They joined together constantly in prayer. 2:42, which we just read, so we won't read that again. They were devoted to prayer. They gathered together in their homes. They ate with one another. They prayed together. When they came together, they impromptu, and it didn't have to be planned. It was, they had the calls and the purposes of God at their heart, and they would see something the church needed to do. They see they needed to respond, and they just prayed together for the purposes of God. 4:23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported that all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this is the body, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Then we'll just skip down to 27 through 31. Indeed, Herod, Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, they're still praying here, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. They were praising God. They were asking for power, and they were asking for boldness to do what God had called them to do. 6:4. The apostles speaking here. And we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. They were focusing their time and their attention on these two things. Not on administration, not on organizing everything, not on making a worldwide plan. They were focusing on the word and prayer. 12:5. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. And 13:3. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. This was not just a bless their trip, bless the missionary kind of prayer. They were fasting and praying earnestly for Paul and Barnabas before they headed off on that first missionary journey right there. And other places we can read in the New Testament of about the early church that said they would pray in the Spirit, or they were being commanded to pray in the Spirit on all occasions, to pray continuously. And the leaders saying, pray for us, we pray for you. Praying in earnest, wrestling in prayer, and doing this spiritual battle of praying. So one of the things I wanted to understand as we looked at this is, what is their motive in praying? What was urging them on to pray? What would cause us to pray? What would cause us to pray? What would motivate that in us to go to the next level, take the next step in prayer? Well, one of the first things about prayer, just a general thing, is that prayer is about relationship. It is first about relationship. You know, Jesus representing, giving us an example on that, saying, Abba, Father, Daddy. There's this close intimacy that is available with God. The very death of Jesus was about a relationship. It was about a relationship. It was bridging the chasm called reconciliation, that the very heart of the death of Jesus, the whole thing, was about a relationship between man and God. And since we cannot walk around with God, what is the essence of the relationship with God? It's conversation. It's prayer. It's communication. Communicating with God, prayer, is at the very essence of Christianity. But we are also warned about fooling ourselves about the level of our relationship in prayer. And I shared that verse with the children this morning. If you love me, you will obey me. That it's a check. We can say, and we've talked about this before, you can say, well, I walk around all day talking to God. I pray all the time. Well, if there's a real love relationship there, then what there also will be there is a heart to obey, a quick obedience to God and to His purposes. And if you look at the early church, you will see obedience. They had a passionate love for Jesus. Now, that's not to say that sometimes our prayer or what needs to take place is we have to deal with things that prevent obedience. And that may be where you are. And so, while their heart was the very cause of Christ in the world, certainly they had personal issues that they needed to deal with and take care of. But sometimes the hindrance to prayer is poison, that is sin. And sometimes it's apple pie. Distraction. But you see, their heart was to obey no matter the cost. Piper has a quote that relates to this. He says that the greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. The kind of good things of life. The good life that we go after. The comfort that we go after. The pleasure that we go after. Things that are not classified as sin. But yet, the things that keep us from really obeying. And I think the early church had a handle on this. And so we can learn from them. So, one of the things about the early church, this is directly related to prayer, is God dependence and prayer. So why would they have to be God dependent? What was it that put them in a situation to where they knew they couldn't do something, they had to depend on God? Or maybe I could ask you, what are you trying to do that you cannot do on your own? You see the necessity of trying something that you cannot, attempting something, I'll get more specific in a minute, attempting something that you cannot do on your own forces God dependent. Now by that, I'm not really talking about the everyday challenges of life that many of us feel from time to time that we cannot handle. But I'm talking about the commission given by Jesus. The commission to go and make disciples of all nations. They took that. They took that seriously. They took on the cause of Christ. You see, they grabbed a hold of it. They committed their life to it, all the while recognizing they could not do what they had grabbed a hold of. So it's almost like they grabbed hold of it before they were even really prayers, maybe. They grabbed a hold of it and then they said, we can't do this. We must cry out to God for Him to do what we've committed ourselves to do. Now we know from the very start that Jesus admonished them not to start without power from God. Now we have, if we're Christians, we have God's power. The Holy Spirit is living in us, empowered to do the job. Yet, we can't do that if there are hindrances, if there are things that we are hanging on to. If the Holy Spirit is not free to work in us, then we don't have that power. But the thing I believe that motivated them was that they took on the task and the responsibility, and that was their motive, to depend on Him and their motive to pray. Because they took on the task. They took on the responsibility that Jesus had left them. So what were they praying for? Well, specifically, they recognized this. So what was it that they were asking for? What were they praying about? I just wanted to know that. What specifically were they asking for? What kind of things did they ask about? Well, they were praying mainly for the furthering of the kingdom. There's a whole different flavor in the church today. People are praying mainly for their own personal needs. Mainly for the personal needs of their family. That's our prayers kind of focus around and follow around. But they were a little different. They were praying mainly because they had personally taken on the commission. So they were praying mainly for the furthering of the kingdom. They were praying for power to witness, and power to make disciples. And they were praying for boldness. When's the last time you prayed for these things? That little list I just threw out there. When's the last time you prayed for those things? That's what they were praying for. That was the heart of their prayers when they gathered together and individually. Here's the thing. They had the same concerns as Jesus. They prayed for each other to be perfected. That is, to be conformed to the image of Christ. And they prayed for the spread of the gospel. For God's love for their neighbors and their friends and their family and their acquaintances to be able to see God's love. Those are the things they were praying for. And beyond, for people they did not even know. They were truly His ambassadors and representatives. That, you could say, was their job description of their life. Not just the apostles, but the whole body. They were truly ambassadors for Christ and His representatives, and they heartily, passionately took up His cause. Now, remember I was saying a little earlier about we're not just what we decide to be. We think we decide who we are and all that. But usually we're a product of our culture, of where we were born, of our families. A product, even if you haven't been in the church all of your life, you still, the things you hear and the things you see are a lot of times the product of church history. What the church is in a large part, is a product of what the church has been. And church history works against us here. Because there's an idea and a way of thinking that prevails the church even today. It has been throughout many centuries. Is that the real work of the Lord, the work of God, really belongs to the bishop, the priest, the pastor, the elders, and that the average Christians are just expected to raise good families, pay tithe, attend church, maybe a few overachievers, take on more responsibilities, but they do not really take on the weight of being an ambassador for Christ. Now, feeling the weight doesn't guarantee that a pastor or anybody else will really pray. Because if you think of a pastor or a leader taking on the weight that the whole body is supposed to be carrying, not only is there more weight than he can carry, there's more weight than he's intended to carry. And he will take shortcuts. He'll use the world's methods to accomplish the task that has been given him. That's the tendency. So, the potential for feeling the weight, for responding in God dependence and prayer, the most likely situation for that to take place is when each individual person has taken on the responsibility to be an ambassador. You see, the plan of the early church, and I believe they knew this plan, because they certainly acted like it and lived like it, was that the apostles were not going to be replaced. There was not going to be 12 guys. They were going to lay their hands on 12 new guys when they were about to die and pass on this responsibility of the church and that. No, that responsibility of the apostles was not going to be just handed to elders. It was going to be spread throughout the whole body. And the elders were going to be given the task of leading and equipping and to set an example to be followed. Now, there's a huge difference there They were to live as ambassadors. They were to have lives that were to be duplicated. If an elder then is making disciples, if he's having people in his home, and there's people eating together, and he's initiating relationships, and he's discipling others, and he's praying, that's not just, oh, wow, look at him, he's doing a great job. The purpose is that that's an example for everyone to follow, to emulate. Because everyone is called to be an ambassador. And then when everyone feels the weight of being an ambassador, there will be praying that goes on. Because everyone will realize, I can't do this. This is too much for me. I'm not prepared. I'm not equipped for this. So the whole church took on the cause of Christ, the Great Commission. And they did it with a zeal and a passion for God. You cannot read those first few chapters of Acts and come away with any other impression. But these people, not just the apostles, the people, the whole church, it's almost like if you were in the church, you had a zeal and a passion for God. And there was nobody in the church that didn't have that. That was the expectation. Zeal and passion to know God and serve Him. Because the church started off with fear. People were afraid. Remember the Ananias and Sapphira that dropped dead. Remember, all church was believers. There were not false believers in the church at this for a short period of time. So every person had a zeal and a passion to know God and to serve Him. So, now let's look again and look and see what they were praying for and see if it can reveal something of their heart that we can take on, that we can assimilate, that will describe us. So, you see, we don't just say, pray more. We say, what's at the heart and what caused them to pray more? What can we learn about their heart? And that's where we need to address the problem, or address not necessarily even the problem, but the motive to take the next step in prayer. So let's go back. Well, some of the verses we'll actually hit again that we already looked at, but well, we won't go to 1:14. That one was that they were constantly in prayer. That reveals something about their heart there, that they were constantly in prayer. They were passionate. They were acutely aware of their need for power. Because that's what they were waiting for in the upper room. They were waiting for the power of God to be His witnesses. So they were aware of their need. So they were praying constantly together. So let's look at Acts 4:24 again. Actually, let's skip down to what they were, 27, 28, verse 28. They did what 29. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. That's what they were praying for. They knew they could not keep quiet if they were going to accomplish what God had called them to accomplish. They couldn't just witness by their example. They were going to have to be bold. And they knew they were going to need great power to do it. That they did not have it within themselves to do what they were called to do. And then if you notice, the result is actually in verse 32. All the believe, one of the results, side fruit, was that they were one heart and one mind. That there was great unity because they all had the cause of Christ at their heart. So let's go to, the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. And we'll see what the Thessalonians, this is a similar time period, a few years later, a similar time period, and we'll see what they were doing. The first chapter here, verses 2-5. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction You know how we lived among you for your sake. Okay. When the gospel was presented to them, it came with great power and conviction. This is Paul writing this to the Thessalonians. Now what he's seeing in their lives is he's seeing faith. He's seeing power. He's seeing work be done. But he knows where it's coming from. It's coming from prayer. That they are praying for power and boldness, and that they are believing God for that. God is answering that prayer, and here are the results. Your work produced by faith. Let's go, as related to this, let's go to 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 and 12. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of His calling, and by His power He may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. So they were praying for power, and they were praying for boldness. They were believing God, and they were acting on it. Started with their desire, and then their prayer, and then their action. Paul wasn't saying, oh, it doesn't really matter what you're doing or how you're living. He was saying, he was commending them that they were praying, they had faith, and they were acting. They were acting on that faith. So, they had the cause of Christ. They were praying. They had faith. And they had power. You know, this is not that they didn't ever fail or that things always worked out. Or he wouldn't have mentioned perseverance there. The other thing they were commended for was their perseverance and their hope. It was that they prayed and nothing happened. Why else did they need perseverance? If everything was working out okay. They were praying, they were believing, and nothing was happening. And Paul was saying, good job. You're continuing to believe. You're continuing to persevere. You're continuing to have hope. And God will give you the power and the boldness you need to do what He's called you to do. But be worthy of the calling. Keep praying. Keep believing. Keep acting. But it goes back to the power source of prayer. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 3:10. Back to 1 Thessalonians. We're still dealing with these Thessalonians here. 1 Thessalonians 3:10. Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. So not only were the Thessalonians praying and acting, but Paul was supporting their ministry and praying night and day for them. He was praying earnestly, night and day. You see the double aspect of what he's praying for. He's actually praying for their friendship. He has a genuine, legitimate care, concern, a real, their friends, their buddies. But he's also praying for their perfection. He's praying that they would be conformed to the image of Christ. So we see them praying for power, praying for boldness, praying for the gospel to be spread, and praying for one another, they would continue to grow in the Lord, that the weak areas would be shored up, that they would be obedient, that they would be conformed to the image of Christ, that they would bear fruit in their life. So get a picture of the things they're praying for and the things that Paul is praying for them. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:17. You can memorize this verse today. Make sure I get it right. Pray continuously. Pray continuously. Continually. I knew I didn't get it right. Pray continually. Leave it to me to mess up and leave it to the leader correctly. Pray continually. So let's memorize that verse right. Say it. Pray continually. Thank you. You see how this is repeated over and over and over again? About praying continually, continuously. You know, you get the picture. That's a theme. It comes back over and over again. And then, something else they were praying about. 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. Even though they needed perseverance, even though things might not have been working out, they continue to believe And Paul's saying, it didn't always spread rapidly for Paul. But he's saying, pray. Continue to pray that the word will spread rapidly. That's another thing they were praying for. That the message would spread rapidly. And Colossians 4:2. No, there that is again. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So they are praying for open doors. Open doors for the gospel. They're praying for a clear message. They're praying to be alert to every opportunity. And they're praying that their own example would be good. So where does the motive come from? You say, I don't have that kind of zeal. I don't have that kind of zeal for God or for the gospel. I just have to admit it. I don't have that. Well, it comes from the Holy Spirit. I can't give it to you. You may, hopefully, I will have an example. And that will motivate you to look for it, to be open to it. But it comes from the Holy Spirit. And He does not usually just throw it on you. While you're going about looking for apple pie, He doesn't usually just throw it on you. You must respond to His love. And it begins to grow. Obedience. You must respond to His love and be devoted to these things. To the Word, to fellowship, to prayer. That is obedience. To be devoted to those things is obedience. That's showing your love for Him. Here's the thing. You have a desire. I will guarantee you, if you know God, you have a desire. You take a step in obedience to that desire. And then the flame will get a little hotter. You take another step in obedience. The flame will get a little hotter. You got to fan the flame through obedience to these things. And then you will have a zeal for God and for His work to be His ambassador. Another aspect of obedience, I believe, is humility. And there's nothing like a true, clear understanding of the gospel to bring humility. To see that you can do nothing. To see that there was no hope for you. And that Jesus died in your place. To see that He promises you power. To understand the full gospel brings a humility. Seeing clearly that you can do nothing. So, what do you do? If there's sin, it needs to be repented of. And if there's more sin tomorrow, that needs to be repented of. You've got to deal with that. Surrender, then you need to surrender. But those issues are fairly quickly taken care of to some degree. The next is to follow the instruction of the Scripture. Be devoted to these things. Be devoted. Respond to the Word. Be devoted to prayer, both on your own and with others. If your prayer life is lagging, it can really help to pray with others. It helps your focus. Helps you hear other things to pray for when you hear other people pray. Everybody has a strength in their thinking, their thoughts, their desires. You hear other people's strength, it shores up your weakness. Your strength shores up their weakness. So one person may have a real expression of their love for God. Well, that helps you to express that. Another person has a passion for the lost. Well, that helps you learn how to pray for that. So we help each other focus and get a more complete prayer life. And pray for the things that we talked about. Don't just continue to pray for Aunt Betty's hangnail. Pray for the things that we talked about. These things. Yeah, pray for your own needs. Pray for your kids' needs, your family's needs. pray for the person that has cancer. They prayed for all those things in the early church. But pray for the kingdom, the furthering of God's work, for His call, with a passion. Pray for those things. Now, we're not trying to create here some kind of a spiritual environment. I've seen churches focus on prayer, and I've seen them take a wrong direction with getting just a spirituality. But we, in our prayer, our desire is to move the hand of God in His own purposes and develop a passion for Him. To move the hand of God for His own purposes and to develop a passion for Him. Not just to get spiritual or to feel good. Prayer is both a discipline and a passion. They were attempting the impossible. You look at it. They were attempting the impossible, just as we are here attempting the impossible. And they depended fully on God. They were devoted to prayer. You see, to be devoted to prayer, like, it takes a change of passion. It takes a change of passion. Change of passion takes place with step-by-step obedience. What is He calling you to obedience in right now? Maybe simple. Maybe kindness to your neighbors. Maybe kindness to one another. What? It could be something simple. Maybe regular in the Word. Regular time set aside for aloneness with God. Quiet. Whatever. Take the step of obedience. See your passion for His cause increase. Recognize your weakness that you cannot do it. And run to Him in prayer for these big things. Not just your little personal things. Those things are important to God too. But to take on His cause. So, what will you do? What will be your response to this call to pray? What will be your response to this?